The surest test is your habitual conduct. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil in your life by saving you from the guilt, the penalty, and the power of sin so that you are progressively being more like Him.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we have part two of Tom's series titled Researching Your Spiritual Ancestry. According to the New Testament, habitually practicing sin proves that you are what Scripture calls a child of the devil, perpetually sinning just as he does. On the other hand, habitually practicing righteousness, according to Jesus Christ and His Word, demonstrates your true spiritual ancestry, that you are a child of God. In today's program, Tom highlights three crucial insights that will help you better understand your own spiritual ancestry and gain a deeper appreciation for the work that God has done in your life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's join our teacher now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
If you really are righteous, if you've been changed in the new birth, you will live in a way that is morally consistent with the Lord you now claim. This is a test, but remember, John is not writing primarily to confront those who aren't Christians. He's writing primarily to encourage those who are. And you say, you know, Tom, I'm not perfect. I sin. But when I sin, I hate my sin. 1 John 1:9, I confess that sin. I'm seeing growth in my life in holiness. I'm seeing a decline and decrease of sin in my life, and I'm growing in holiness because I love Christ and I want to honor Him. Then be encouraged. John says, you've been born again. So the first way John makes his point is that the one practicing righteousness is righteous. The second way he underscores the importance of habitual conduct is in verse 8, and it's this: the one practicing sin is satanic. The one practicing sin is satanic. Again, John begins with an assertion, verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Now look at verse 8, and let me read it to you literally as it is in the Greek text. The one who is doing sin means it's in the present tense in the Greek. It means this is your continual practice. The one who is doing sin is literally out of the devil. It speaks of the source of the one who practices sin. That person is out of the devil. That's why down in verse 10, it says that this person is a child of the devil. In John 8:44, Jesus said to those who were unregenerate, you are of your father, the devil. Now here John introduces us to this person called the devil. You need to understand that throughout his writings, John assumes, as did our Lord, the existence of and the incredible evil of a personal being, once a holy angel created to serve God and to serve the saints, probably the prime minister of heaven. In Ezekiel 38, he's called the cherub who covers. He was in perfection when he was created, and he chose to rebel against God. And he still exists, and he's now called the devil or Satan. Here, the devil means slanderer, someone who intentionally makes false charges, either against God or his people, and clearly he does both. The one doing sin is out of the devil. Now, don't misunderstand. Notice John intentionally does not say that those who are unregenerate are born of the devil. He doesn't say they're born of the devil and these are born of God. No, he doesn't say that. He says rather they are of the devil. The devil is not the source of their life, but of the evil that marks their lives. Augustine put it this way. He said, for the devil made no man, begat no man, created no man, but whoever imitates the devil, that person, as if begotten of him, becomes a child of the devil. Every unregenerate person is a child of the devil. I was born a child of the devil. If you doubt that, ask my mom. And ask your mom about you. You were born a child of the devil. And every person here either is still a child of the devil if you have not been born again, as Jesus described it. If you've not received a new heart, you are still a child of the devil, or you've been born from above. But every unregenerate person is indwelt by and dominated by the principle of sin that Satan is the source of. And therefore, Jesus called them, and John calls them, children of the devil. They are inspired by him, motivated by him, and they are imitators of him. So, he makes it very clear. The one who practices sin is out of the devil. And then he gives two arguments to prove that. Notice the one practicing sin is satanic, first of all, because sin is perfectly consistent with Satan's nature and work. Sin is perfectly consistent with Satan's nature and work. He goes on in verse 8 to say, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for, because, here's why I say that. The devil has sinned from the beginning. Now, the beginning here doesn't refer to when God created Satan. Because if Satan was evil from his creation, then it makes God the author of sin, which is impossible. John 1 makes it clear. God never puts any person, any entity in a place where all they can do is sin. They're responsible for their sin. So Satan wasn't created evil. So it's not talking about the beginning of his creation. Nor does it imply some form of dualism in which Satan and God eternally coexisted. Instead, by the beginning here, John means from the beginning of Satan's sin, from the moment of his fall, from the moment he chose to rebel against God. Sin originated with Satan's first rebellion against God. Now, again, it's interesting what the Greek text says here. The Greek text literally says, from the beginning, that is from his fall, the devil is sinning. The devil is sinning. From the moment of his fall, he is sinning. That has continually been his activity, and therefore it's his essential character. Think about this. Since his fall, this amazing being God made, the cherub who covers, maybe the prime minister of heaven before his fall, the greatest of the created angels, this being, since the day of his fall, has continually sinned and rebelled against God. That has been his existence. Now, if Satan is consistently sinning, it makes perfect sense that those who belong to Satan are constantly sinning. Sin is perfectly consistent with Satan's nature and with his work. So John says the one who practices sin is out of the devil. He's just doing what his father does. She's just doing what her father does. He sins all the time. He sins since the beginning. He sins every day of his existence. And so does every person who belongs to him. Now, John's second argument here is that the one practicing sin is satanic, because sin is diametrically opposed to Christ's nature and work. Sin is consistent with Satan's nature and work, but sin is diametrically opposed to Jesus Christ's nature and work. Notice how he puts it in verse 8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. This is the first of seven times that John uses this title, the Son of God, for Jesus Christ. Obviously, it emphasizes his true identity as God, as the eternal Son of God. But notice that John again says he appeared. It's clearly a reference to the incarnation, to what we celebrate at Christmas time, to the 33 years he spent on this planet as one of us. But as John says he appeared, he does so to emphasize that Jesus' existence did not begin in Mary's womb 9 months before his birth. He eternally existed as the Son of God, and he appeared. Why? Why did he appear? What was the purpose of the incarnation? Verse 8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, what are the works of the devil? I wish I had time to sort of lay out for you all that I've learned this week as I've thought about that. Think about for a moment what God has created. We enjoy the creation. He made us. He made all that we see. He made the universe. He made everything good. He fills our lives with good. I mean, God made nothing bad. It's all good. At the end of the creation, you remember in Genesis 1:31, he looked at everything he made and he said, what? It's all very good. So what has Satan created? Think about that with me. When I look at the scripture, there are several things that are said specifically. First of all, Satan created, in one sense we could say, sin, because he was the first one to sin. Ezekiel 28 talks about how his heart was lifted up within him, and he chose to sin, and he's been sinning ever since. That's what he gave us. Satan gave us sin. He also gave us lies. In John 8:44, Jesus says Satan is the father of lies. He was the first liar. He lied to the angels that he led with him in rebellion against God out of heaven. He lied in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, and he's lied, lied, lied since. He never speaks the truth. He lies constantly, and he lies through false teachers. He lies through the philosophies of the age. He lies through humans. He just lies. It's all lies. He gave us that. He also gave us murder. In John 8:44, Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. He loves to destroy life. That's who he is. That's what marks him. You and I look at the images on our television of the war in Europe and we cringe. Why? Because we're made in the image of God and we hate that destruction. But guess what? Satan loves every bloody moment of it because he's a murderer. He also gave us enslavement to the fear of death. Hebrews 2 says, Jesus came, he became like us in order to set us free from the slavery we had to death and to set us free from the one who held the power of death, that is Satan. So there's what Satan's given us. If you're not in Christ and you're still living as a child of the devil, I want you to think about what your father has really given you. Your father, the devil, has given you nothing good. He lies to you, he's misled you, he's destroyed you, and given the opportunity, he will destroy you completely. This is who he is. Those are the works of the devil. Physically, he inflicts disease, suffering, decay, and he brings death on the creation by leading us into sin. Intellectually, he blinds, deceives, misrepresents, lies, leads everyone he can into error. He lies about the truth of Scripture. He lies about the character of God. He lies about the goodness of God. He lies about the consequences of sin. He lies about God's willingness to accept you if you come to him in repentance. Isn't it ironic? Before you sin, Satan says, hey, it's no big deal. Go ahead and do it. And after you sin, he says, listen, God never wants to see your face again. Don't even think about coming to him in repentance. He lies. Morally, he tempts men and angels to sin. Spiritually, he enslaves people in his kingdom under the fear of death. And he, given the opportunity, damns them to eternal hell. The eternal Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. The chief characteristic of Satan's work is sin and death. The chief characteristic of the work of the Son of God is to save from sin and death. Amen. How did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? In two ways. First of all, by saving his people from the guilt, penalty, power, and eventually even the possibility of sin. That's how he destroyed the works of the devil. When you look at our text, go back to 1 John and look specifically at verse 5. And the expression there is parallel to what's down in verse 8. In verse 8, it says, he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. In verse 5, he appeared in order to take away sins. This is how he destroys the work of the devil for many, all of his people. He does so by taking away sin, by taking them on himself. You see, he does so by bearing the guilt and sentence of each one of our sins in his own body on the cross. Think about this, believer. On the cross, God credited to Jesus Christ every single sin of every single person who would ever believe. Think of your sins. Every one of them, not one of them was exempt. Ones you have committed or will commit. They were credited to Jesus Christ. And with your sin came its guilt. God saw Jesus as guilty, not of having sinned himself, but with the guilt of your sin. And he then credited to Jesus the sentence your sins deserve. And for those dark hours, he treated Jesus not only as though he were guilty of your sins, but he treated Jesus with the sentence your sin deserved. He got the penalty. He paid the debt in full. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, Peter writes. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word translated destroy here literally means to loose. It pictures the work of Satan as enslaving us. He came to loose us from the works of the devil. The verb tense, by the way, points to a specific decisive moment in the past. When did he destroy the works of the devil? In his victory over Satan at the cross. Jesus himself talked about that in John 12, verse 31, as he anticipated his crucifixion. He said, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." He says, "By my death, I'm going to destroy the works of the devil." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood," that's us, since we're human, "Jesus himself likewise became human. He partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." But it's interesting, this word, destroy, does not mean to annihilate. And that's important, because Jesus didn't annihilate the works of the devil at the cross. Satan's still doing them. What this word means is to render powerless or inoperative, to conquer, to overthrow. You see, at the cross, Jesus destroyed the works of the devil in that he rendered them powerless for those whom he was saving. He began the work of destroying Satan completely, but that work is not yet complete. Someday Christ will return, and Revelation 20:1-3 says he will bind Satan for 1,000 years. He will reign on this earth, and at the end of those 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed. And then Christ will ultimately and finally destroy everything that Satan has done at the final judgment, when he casts Satan and his demons and Satan's children eternally into the lake of fire, and then he destroys death. That's the last enemy to be destroyed. So the one practicing sin, back to our text, the one practicing sin has to be of the devil and not of Jesus Christ, because sin is diametrically opposed to Christ's nature and work. Christ destroys the works of the devil. How? By saving his people from their sin. But Jesus Christ also destroys the works of the devil in another more terrible way, and that is by eternally judging those who remain unrepentant in their sin. This is a hard thing. It's a hard thing for me to say, to share with you. It's a hard thing for you to hear. But this is the truth of God's word. Turn back to Matthew chapter 3. I'm doing a read-through of the Gospels, working through a harmony of the Gospels and just walking through the life of Christ. And I was struck, as I was walking through it, with what John says, John the Baptist. Verse 11, Matthew 3, verse 11. John the Baptist says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, the Messiah, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you either with the Holy Spirit or with fire." Why do I say either? Because look at verse 12. He makes it clear what he's talking about by fire. He says, and then he goes to an agricultural picture, and he describes Jesus as someone who has a harvest of grain. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. Now, let me just briefly describe that to you. If you had a grain field in the ancient world, you would gather all the grain, but the grain, the actual parts you wanted to eat, was all mixed with the chaff. And so you would clear out a 30 to 40 foot circle. You'd put stones around the edge so the wheat couldn't leave that circle. Then you would flatten it, and you would wet the earth so that it got hard, and then you'd throw your grain, harvested grain, into that threshing floor. You'd put that threshing floor up on a hill somewhere where the afternoon breezes could blow. And then you would get what was called a winnowing fork, like a pitchfork, and you would throw that grain up into the air. And as you threw it in the air, the heavy part of the grain, the edible part, the part you wanted to keep, was heavy enough it would fall straight back to the ground. But the chaff, the part you didn't want, was light enough it'd be blown with a breeze over the edges of the threshing floor or beyond. And here it says, when Jesus looks at everybody on this planet, it's like he will one day put them on his threshing floor. And notice, he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. In other words, he's going to separate everybody. Nobody's going to be left on the threshing floor undecided. And what's he going to do? He, Jesus Christ, will gather his wheat into the barn. In other words, those who are his, those who've repented, who believed in him, he will gather them into his barn. He will protect them. He'll treat them with care, with safety. He'll provide for them eternally. But he, Jesus Christ, will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Listen, get out of your mind some weak idea of Jesus who you can sort of pull the wool over his eyes and you get to the judgment, you're going to be able to talk your way in. Listen, he will determine and separate those who are truly his from those who aren't. And he'll use the determining factors we're looking at. And he will gather his wheat, those who are truly his, into his barn. He will protect them, care for them, usher them into eternity. But he will personally burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. These are Jesus' words. He says, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." So he says, listen, the lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels, but his children I'm going to send there too. Those who haven't repented, those who are still his children. The devil's children will share in his destiny in the lake of fire forever. Matthew 25 ends with this verse, verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The devil's children will share his destiny in the lake of fire forever. And don't miss this, Jesus Christ will execute the sentence. One way or the other, Jesus Christ will destroy the works of the devil, either by saving or by judging. He will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The surest test of your spiritual ancestry is your habitual conduct. Look at verse 7. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. That proves, if you are practicing righteousness, that proves that Jesus has destroyed and is destroying the works of the devil in your life by saving you from the guilt, the penalty, and the power of sin so that you are progressively being more like him. On the other hand, verse 8 says, the one who is practicing sin is of the devil. Habitually practicing sin in your life proves that you are a child of the devil, always sinning just like he does. And if Jesus returns, or if you die like you are, please hear me. I don't say this with anything but concern for you in my heart. This is what Jesus said. Jesus will destroy the works of the devil in you by condemning you to the lake of fire forever, along with your father, the devil himself. My appeal to you is Jesus' appeal to you. This is why Jesus extended a universal invitation. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. If you will repent and you will believe in him, you will follow him, this is what he promises. He would love for you to do that. That's his heart. He takes no joy in the death of the wicked. He'll find no joy when he says, "Depart from me, you who work lawlessness." But he will say it nonetheless because he has to. He's just. So I appeal with you today. Don't wait for his justice. Throw yourself today on his grace and mercy through what he did on the cross. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Lord, for those of us who, however imperfectly, are living in the light, are walking in the light, are obeying Christ. And Lord, when we sin, we hate it, we confess it, we get back on the path of righteousness. Lord, encourage us. Thank you that you've given us this assurance that we are in Christ. Father, I pray for those who are practicing sin. Help them to see their real condition. Lord, remove the false profession they may have made many years ago and help them to see the reality that by practicing sin, they're showing who their real father is. And may they throw themselves on your mercy today, your grace. May they accept the invitation of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of his series titled Researching Your Spiritual Ancestry. Tom will have part three for you on our next program. Join us then, won't you? Does your church follow cultural trends instead of biblical standards for leadership in the church? In his book, Christ's Plan for the Church, Tom Pennington outlines and explains from Ephesians 4 that Christ has given instructions for the leadership, structure, and growth of his church. Purchase your copy of Christ's Plan for the Church today at thewordunleashed.org. If you're a first-time listener, we invite you to contact us for a free copy of Tom's book, Jesus' High View of Scripture. It's our way to say thank you for listening to and supporting the ministry of The Word Unleashed. Visit us online and tap the subscribe button at thewordunleashed.org. That's thewordunleashed.org. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.